good morning. We've got a number of folks that are visiting with us today, and we're really glad you're here. It's glad for all of us to be able to be together and worship and study together, and break bread together, eat the Lord's Supper together, be reminded of the greatest thing that's ever been done for the human race. We are blessed. We're blessed to have you here, blessed that we can worship and study and think about the good things of God. I mentioned last week that we're going to look at the things that we commonly refer to as the steps that bring us into Christ, the steps of salvation, the plan of salvation. What must we do to become a Christian? We're looking at what we ought to do, what our response ought to be to the person who had certainly the greater part in this plan. And that is what we must do to be faithful to the Lord. Our response to His grace, God's grace had far, far greater part in this plan. In fact, it's probably incomparable to compare what we do to be saved versus what God did to save us. But there must be a response, and the Bible is clear about what we must do when we see and understand and appreciate just how much God loved us to allow His only Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. We mentioned last week a passage in Acts 18 and 8 that says, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard the gospel, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And so we're looking at this as not something that we've made up, but it is instructions that have come to us through the writings of Luke and the others to tell us, here's what folks did in the first century to become disciples, to become Christians. We must hear. We must listen with the intent to obey, as we studied last week. We must believe, which is what we're going to look at today. We must repent. We must confess our faith. And we must be baptized. That those are clearly spelled out in the book of Acts and other places, the steps, the things we must do in order to become Christians. The first one, hearing, leads to the second, believing. In fact, sometimes I'm not suggesting there's a nice clear line between all of them, because somewhere in the process of hearing, you become a believer. You believe the evidence. You listen to the Lord, and you decide, well, that's right. That's true. And I'm now going to be willing to live my life based on what I now know to be the truth. I'm going to live my life according to the gospel of Jesus. So somewhere, hearing becomes faith. And then, as we'll see a little bit more this morning, faith becomes active. Faith becomes something that we do. Faith is something we act upon because we now believe in the Lord. In fact, I might suggest that believing leads to all of the others. It leads to us being willing to change, to repent. It leads us being willing to make the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it leads us to the water that we ought to be immersed for the remission of our sins. These are fundamental lessons, I know that. And so for many of you who heard these things for many, many years, indulge me for just a little while and encourage us, because there may be folks in the audience that haven't heard these things. And maybe it'll help you stir your heart up a little bit to say, I can teach that to somebody. I can sit down with someone and say, can I show you what the Bible teaches about how to become a Christian? You can do this. And if it encourages you to do that, then our efforts will be profitable. These are fundamental lessons looking at the elementary principles of Christ. Remember Hebrews 6 that we just studied, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Now, these are very basic principles that are foundational, fundamental to our faith, the rest of our faith, and the rest of our lives. So let's talk a little bit this morning about faith and belief. No, I promise you I'm not going to make any effort to look at all 450 verses. But that's the number of verses in the New Testament that use two basic Greek words that are related, that are translated faith or belief or believes or believing. Couple places translated commit, others translated assurance, fidelity, and to trust. And I think if I took three of those words, faith, belief, using them synonymously through the study, and commitment and trust. I like those words because I guess get used to using belief and faith, and nothing wrong with that, but understanding that they involve a commitment. Once I believe him, I'm saying, I'm yours. I commit my heart to you. I commit my life to you. I trust you. And trust a wonderful thing. Is it a wonderful thing in your relationships? Sure it is. Husband and wife, there may not be anything greater to know that you can trust one another. Trust what you say. Trust what you're doing. Trust the fidelity. We talk about faithfulness in marriage or fidelity in marriage. And fidelity is connected to this business of faith. So the business of believing, Jesus says, I have come to trust him. And I hope more and more with my whole being that I trust him. Faith, by the way, can in the scriptures refer to the very system of religious truth itself, as one author put it. And what that means is there's one faith. How many people are here today? 70? There's one faith, but 70 people who have faith, I hope, and trust. But nevertheless, there's one faith, one body of material, one system of faithfulness, one gospel that God's given us for all men to believe. There's the faith that we contend for, Jude 1st, number 3. So there'll be times in you'll see the word and you'll understand this talking about what's been revealed from heaven. But also there is my faith, your own personal belief, your own personal trust in the gospel, in Jesus himself, your trust in the story and your trust in the teachings of Jesus. And this lesson today is primarily about the latter, but you can't have the latter without the former, because my trust is in the former. In the story as God has revealed it in Scripture. I'm going to tell you that you will never, ever ask a more important question. And you'll never answer a more important question in your life than that one. And this is not a test. It's not a test question. It's not an academic question. But it's a question that will determine where you spend eternity. It's not a question that hopefully you'll get a good grade at the judgment if you answer it correctly. But it's a question that says, I understand that once I answer that in the affirmative, then that's going to make a radical difference in the kind of person I'm going to be. It has to do with where you're going to spend eternity. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, John 8 and verse number 24. And from what I read the rest of the Bible, rest of the New Testament, to die in my sins would to be lost. And to not have the hope of spending eternity with God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, as Jared just read for us. Paul, when he was preaching to others and when he was talking to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 21, said that he had testified of, and I quote, the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made it his aim. That's what Paul was trying to do, is to get his hearers to believe in Jesus Christ. And I wish I could emphasize that more than I can and will at this point, and even capable of emphasizing. Let me say something this way. I have no interest in making you a member of the Church of Christ. Well, let me back up. What I'm trying to say is like something like Paul said. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize people. But I came to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Does that mean baptism is not important? No. Doesn't mean that's not important. But it means the emphasis was, I'm going to preach the gospel. So let me say this way. I'm not here to try to get you to be a member of the Church of Christ. But I am here to try to encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that'll make a difference in who you worship with and who you work with and what you believe about what the Bible says about what Christians ought to do, who we ought to be, and what we ought to do together. But I'm not trying to get you into the Church of Christ. Someone said a long time ago we made a mistake when someone come in the audience and come in our assemblies and maybe met for a little while and said, I really like this church. And we'd like for you to like this church. We'd like for you to like us. We'd like to be a people that show kindness and love and consideration and compassion. But when someone says, oh, I like the church a whole lot. What do I need to do to be a member of this church? Well, all you got to do is be baptized. Oh, well, okay, I'll do that. And then they're baptized with very little indication that they believe in Jesus. Start there. We must start there. We must believe, and that belief has to be in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, as we'll notice here a little bit later, then that means that we'll listen to what he has to say. We'll trust him. And if he says, Lee, I want you to do this on the first day of the week with other Christians, I'm going to do that. And if he says, Lee, I want you to take up a contribution with other Christians, and this is how I want that contribution to be spent, then that's a church I'm going to be a part of. But I do that because I believe in Jesus, not because somebody said I need to be a member of the Church of Christ. Our faith needs to be in the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord in Christ? Are you ready to make him that of your life? Am I? God's given us evidences. What about this business of faith? Well, Christians, there must be some of the most foolish people in the world to believe a story we've never seen. Believe in a person we've never seen. Has God given us any evidences at all that the story of Jesus might actually be true? When John was about to finish his letter, John 20, finish his gospel, his story of Jesus, in the end of chapter 20, he said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When you look through the stories and you think about the miracles and you think about the evidence that people saw the miracles, the number of people that saw the miracles, and you think about the enemies being aware of the miracles and not being able to deny that Jesus had done miracles, and you see all of those signs and wonders, and then you realize that these four men sat down and wrote out all of these stories within 30 to 35 years of them having actually taken place, they opened themselves up for criticism. There's still been people around going, wait a minute, hold it, time out. You can't pawn that story off on us. Those miracles really didn't happen. You guys have just made up the miracles and tied them into the story to make Jesus look like somebody he really never intended to be. I'll tell you something. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. And he intended to let people know that. And miracles was a way of confirming that that's who he was. Even the apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, after his death and his resurrection, had a hard time believing that really had happened. And Jesus taught them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He's now talking to the 11. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Prophecies. Many, many of them that pointed to the work and the life and the character of the Messiah. And Jesus opened them up and said, look at these things, guys. I've been telling you I was going to die and I would be raised the third day. And here are prophecies that pointed to the fact that those things were supposed to happen. No doubt read Isaiah 53 or referred to it with them. And concerning that, the resurrection. The eyewitnesses' accounts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when folks in the first century, strangely enough, the Corinthians begin to question whether or not there was a resurrection, Paul wrote this letter. And included in the letter, he reminded them of what he had preached to them. He said in verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of that according to what the Old Testament prophets have talked about. He said he was seen by Cephas and Peter and by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to be present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that was seen by James, very likely the brother of Jesus, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul also, as by one born out of due time. I think the only way to explain the conversion of James, the brother of Jesus, and of Paul, the persecutor of Jesus, is for them to have been convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and what it took was for them to realize that the resurrection was true. That James believed his brother really was the Messiah after he came to believe that he had been resurrected. And Paul came to believe that this imposter of a Messiah was not an imposter at all. Not a blasphemer, but truly was and is the Son of God. Our faith is empty and futile if Christ is not risen. What we're doing here today may be the most pathetic waste of time that the human race could ever participate in if Christ was not risen from the dead. So our faith in Jesus Christ is built upon the evidences that God Himself has given us. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? With all your heart? In Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, do you believe that? In your heart, not your feelings. The word heart more often than not in the New Testament means your mind. It means you looked at the evidence, studied the evidence, thought about the evidence, and it's not that you felt that it's true, you now know it to be true. If you do, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Faith. I believe that story. My faith is built on the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. He is my Savior. He is Christ. He is the prophesied Messiah. He is the Son of God. What are we going to do with that? What about this business of faith? What's the Lord's word on faith? What does faith say about faith? Let me share some things to encourage all of us, even after we become Christians, we continue in the faith. It will be tested. 1 Peter 1:7. Is your faith genuine? Is it real? It will be tested. Some believe for a while, but in time of temptation they fall away. Jesus taught in this parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And we're told Paul told Timothy to keep teaching because he was afraid of two or three things happening with those that were Christians. They could stray from the faith, deny the faith, and that's probably the faith, or they can have their own personal faith overthrown, or they can just cast it away, throw it away as something no longer valuable and important to them. What are you going to do with your faith? It's going to be tested. Temptations and trials are going to come. will it stand? It will stand if we recognize that faith can and must grow. The father of the demon-possessed boy, when Jesus said, "Do you believe? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We recognize that simple faith when we come to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to grow into something much greater. Because when it does come to some really hard things in our life, really hard decisions, really hard times, we're going to have a faith that will sustain us. And Paul wrote to Christians and talked about the increasing of their faith and commended them for their faith because it had grown. It was stronger. Their trust was stronger. Their belief was stronger. And that comes as faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. When you choose to believe, recognize that you're going to have a fight on your hands. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. When you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's going to be a struggle. Temptation will be a struggle for you sometimes. Things are going to happen to you in your life you're not going to understand. You're going to wonder why. Bad things are going to happen to good people. And our faith is going to have to be strong to see us through that. When you choose to believe, understand that you have just enlisted in the army and you decided you're going to follow Jesus and he'll help you with the struggles. Faith without works is dead, simply taught by James in James 2 and verse 20. When we get to Hebrews 11, we'll sum up that chapter, I believe, by saying living faith leads to obedience. Living faith leads to response. Of saying to the Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you expect of me? We have to do better than the demons. They believe and tremble. James chapter 2 and 19. You read the stories, the miracles of Jesus on occasions when he was casting out demons. The demons would speak to him and say, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus would tell them to hush. Had no interest in demons being the ones declared who he was. Because their faith was dead. They acknowledged him as the Son of God, but it didn't change who they were and what they were going to do. They went right on serving the devil like they had been for a long time. We got to do better than demons. We need to understand that faith alone will not save us. In that same text in James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham believed God. I remember years ago someone pointed out that there can be a subtle difference, and it may be subtle. There's a difference in believing God and believing in God. There's a lot of people believe in God, will acknowledge that God is, but believing him. Do you believe me? God says to us, Jesus says to us, do you believe me? Well, I believe in who you are. No, Jesus says again, do you believe me? And that means when he speaks, he's asking, do you trust me? Are you willing to commit to me? Are you listening to my words? That's believing. We believe God when we hear his words and we accept them. We have to continue in the faith. Let me back up, get ahead of myself a little bit. Through faith we can overcome. 1 John 5 verse 5. Real simple passage, but wow, what an encouraging passage to all of us as Christians. That we keep on. We don't give up. Verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. It ought to be verse 4. Sorry about that. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The world, the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, all the temptations, all the trials, and the prospect of death itself, all overcome because we put our confidence and trust in Jesus. I don't know how I can get through the world the way it is. I know. By keeping your trust and confidence in Jesus. He'll see you through. He's not going to give up on you. We must continue in the faith. We need to keep the faith until the end. Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. I'm near dying. It's my time. He may have saw that persecution was going to lead to his death and that he recognized that was near. Okay, I'm ready. I know that there's a crown of life laid up for me. I know. I believe. I trust. I'm committed to him. Because I love the Lord and I believe his word. Don't stop believing. The old classic rock song said. Don't stop believing and even allow it to grow. And the end of our faith, 1 Peter 1:9. Somebody says, what do you mean the end of our faith? Someday the faith is replaced with the absolute, complete, and total realization of us being in the presence of God and presence of Jesus. When our souls are saved for eternity, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 9. That's the end of our faith. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Someone suggested it's greatest because it's eternal. And we'll abide in the presence of the character of God who is love forever. But my hope will be realized, my faith will become sight. When I'm now in the presence of Jesus. Do you believe? Before we sing an invitation song, let me reassure you, but warn you, and encourage you to think about a couple of things. I want to make sure you're not brought into a relationship with Jesus with any kind of disillusionment. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean that all of your questions will be answered. But I can guarantee you the ones that matter will be. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean you will get everything you want. You better hope you don't get everything you want. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean that you'll always be happy. The Lord wants faithfulness from us, and that'll bring us joy. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean that life will always be easy. It won't be. Believers suffer. But we suffer in a way that others don't. Because we know that, hey, even if this doctor's report means that I've got 6 months to live, the sorrow in my heart is replaced by the hope that I'm going to go and be with the Lord. And believing in Jesus doesn't mean that you can believe anything you want as long as you're sincere. Paul was sincere. And he was lost. He was lost. So I asked this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? And are you ready to act on that faith? We sing an invitation song for anyone in this audience today that you already know what you need to do to become a Christian. You're ready to repent of your sins, already doing that. You're ready to make a confession that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It doesn't have to be in the assemblies we pointed out. Think about these things and examine them and see whether or not these things are true. Thank you for listening. Jesus is calling you. We encourage you to come.